the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Gospel of Mark begins with these words. Right from the start, we know what the book is about. Mark gives away the plot. He tells us that this story is about Jesus. He tells us that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He tells us that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. And he tells us that all of these things are good news. That kind of sums up the whole Gospel of Mark in one line. That's what this is about. The rest of the book tells us what Mark means by this, and then invites us into the story, or this line invites us into that story. But that first line is also really fairly misdirecting, especially on first reading, and for most of us, this isn't the first reading of some of this stuff, or the first hearing of these stories. But that line sets up some expectations that get challenged, and prospects that get turned on their head. In the lingo of the time, when you hear good news, you think military victory. And when you hear Christ, or Son of God, you think anointed conquering king. And as we discover in reading through the gospel, these aren't the things that Jesus Christ is about. There are going to be surprises, lots of surprises. In fact, the characters in the story have a lot of trouble figuring all of this out. They have trouble figuring out who Jesus is. And part of that is because he's confounding all of their expectations. Although we as readers or listeners have been told that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, those involved in the story don't know that yet. They keep asking, who is this Jesus? And they keep speculating on the answer. But no one really knows until the very end. At least no actual people. As you read through, you encounter unclean spirits and demons who know who Jesus is and proclaim that he is the Son of God. But no person in the entire book realizes this until the very end. No one. And do you know who finally realizes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's not any of the disciples. They spend most of Mark confused by Jesus and his actions and his words. Even when Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, he immediately follows it up by showing that he has no idea of what that means. The one who finally realizes who Jesus is, the one who finally seems to get it, is a centurion, a Roman soldier at his crucifixion. It's at the culmination of the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus breathes his last, that the centurion proclaims in wonder, truly this man was God's son. And it's only then that we really begin to see what Mark means by that first line of his book. The good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has something to do with the crucifixion. It's not about military victory or overthrowing the Romans. So it's only when we finished reading the book and are invited to come back to the beginning for a rereading that initial line makes sense in a new way. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a lot of story before we get to the cross, and in Mark it is fast moving. Things are told more sparsely than in the other gospel accounts. One thing quickly follows another. Jesus is acting and moving around and working, and there's energy to the story. One of the most common words in the book is immediately. Things are always happening immediately, or at once, or as soon as. You move right from one event to the next in a headlong drive towards Jerusalem, betrayal and the cross. Just in those 15 verses of our text for today, we encounter John the Baptist proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We meet Jesus, who is baptized by John, And then Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days and is tempted, and he begins his own ministry in Galilee. All of that in 15 verses. It's more than I can do justice to in one short sermon. And there's a lot there to talk about. One of my favorite little bits in the Bible is this baptism of Jesus part. It's so significant, but I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm going to jump to the end and focus on the last sentence of this whole section. And this is Mark 1, 14 to 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the reign of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." And what I find interesting about this line is this close connection between repentance and good news. How is repentance good news? How is it connected to good news? So I want to make a list together, and you're going to need to shout out some answers for me, okay? When I say the words good news, what do you think? Good news equals happiness.
Help.
Help? Sorry, I didn't.
Health.
Health. Health. Good health or healing from sickness.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Yeah.
Birth of a child.
The birth of a child. Yeah.
Situation turning around.
A situation turning around for the better. Yeah. That's the beginning of a good list. Now, how about repentance? What comes to mind when you hear the word repentance?
Change.
Change, okay.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. It's a few of the things we've heard with good news. That's great. What else? Repentance.
Apology, sorry.
Apology, saying sorry.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I didn't see where that came from. That's an interesting hallelujah. Repentance and hallelujah together. Love it. When I hear the words good news, I heard a little bit of this, some change and forgiveness I heard, but often when I think good news, I'm not thinking repentance. But those are closely linked here. When John the Baptist preaches repentance, crowds swarm into the wilderness and gather around him to hear this good news of repentance. You think you hear the word repentance and you come swarming to hear what it's about? And when Jesus begins his ministry, he says, "Repent and believe in the good news." Repentance and good news are held together. The dictionary on my computer defines repentance like this. Repentance is the act of showing that you feel ashamed and sorry because you recognize that you've done something wrong, especially against the rules of your religion. I want to propose that the repentance that John the Baptist is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, is much more than a feeling of feeling sorry or ashamed, more than apologizing for mistakes in the past. So, talked about the dictionary definition, now I'm going to talk about the Greek word. The Greek word translating repentance is metanoia. And meta is a Greek word that means change, like metamorphosis. And noia comes from a root meaning mind. But put together, the two mean much more than changing your mind. It's a much more all-encompassing thing. The Greek word means to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude. To repent is to take a drastic new direction in life. One's life, one's actions, one's way of being are altered. Repentance is to be made over into something new. It's to be shaped in new ways, claimed by the will of God. Last week, our family went to see monarch butterflies gathered at the tip of Point Pelee, getting ready for the journey across the lake. And it was a special thing to see all of these monarchs on the trees and bushes, just hundreds of them there. Very cool. I think that amazing metamorphosis, that change from caterpillar to butterfly that these creatures have experienced, is a good metaphor for what Jesus was talking about and comes from some of those same Greek words. Can you imagine that life change from caterpillar to butterfly? From slow moving on the ground or leaves to flitting and flying and that incredible beauty? Can you imagine that kind of transformation? When Jesus talks about repentance, he's talking about a whole life change. Mark writes that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent. Change directions. And the good news means claiming the rulership of God in our lives. It's a turning to God. It's to be incorporated into the way of life which marked Jesus' life. A life of healing wounds, prioritizing people, entering unexpected relationships with outcasts, challenging unjust authority. For John the Baptist, it led to imprisonment. For Jesus, it eventually meant the journey to the cross. In all cases, it means that we're stating clearly that everything is not right with our lives, with my life. Things aren't right with this world. Repentance is not an easy thing, but it is the beginning of good news. As I was reflecting this week about repentance, I thought back to the apology that the Canadian government issued to First Nations people a few years ago for the evils of the Native residential schools. There were a lot of good things in that apology. It acknowledged mistakes made by the government in the past. It included a compensation package for victims of the system. And the government set up a truth commission to hear stories of the abuses and to take a step towards healing. But I'm still not sure that there was a true change of direction for Canada as a result of the apology. Too often there continues to be an antagonistic relationship between Canada and First Nations. A lack of understanding, a priority given to big business and the needs of resource extraction rather than to First Nations peoples. Repentance is more than an apology. An apology looks backwards, and repentance also moves forwards. It claims culpability, but also responsibility. Responsibility for change. In teaching Tobias and Matea to apologize, we've tried to include an element of this responsibility for change. When they apologize for something, we've tried to teach them to say that they are sorry, to say what they're sorry for, and to say what they'll do differently next time. The apology isn't enough. It has to include this change of direction for the future. What will we do differently? And that's part of the idea here. How will we move forward in different ways? Repentance isn't an easy word because it demands change. When Jesus comes to Galilee and preaches repentance as part of the good news, he's saying that change is necessary and that it's not easy. And I think that might especially be true for those of us in the wealthier stratas of society. Those of us with comfortable lives. It's not easy to see that there are problems when things are going well for me. It's hard to claim the responsibility of repentance and be part of necessary change. When Jesus preached initially, his call was well received mainly by the lower classes, and he struggled with the upper classes and with the religious establishment. They struggled with changes of direction. We hear later the story of the rich young man, or you rich young ruler, who wasn't able to change direction for his love for Jesus. And that's true because Jesus' message about the kingdom of God challenged political and religious authorities. As Jesus' path led closer and closer to Golgotha and the cross, more and more people fell away until Jesus was left by himself. There can be costs to the repentance that Jesus is asking for. Repentance is not easy for anyone. I myself live a fairly comfortable life. I have a wonderful family, a terrific job, and some great friendships. In this move to Leamington and to this congregation, there are some new and exciting challenges. I like my life. It's hard, then, to see repentance as good news. Hard to claim the necessity for change. Hard to acknowledge the responsibility of repentance. And yet, we live in a country and a world where there are problems, where the economic separation between rich and poor is ever growing, where the incredibly rich share cities and towns with the homeless poor. Yesterday at the sunset service, we raised money for The Bridge, an organization which works with at-risk youth here in Leamington. Violence against women remains common, and so many relationships between men and women are broken. We continue to allow fewer refugees and immigrants than we might. Discrimination based on race, religious persuasion, or sexual orientation is not unusual. People struggle with the challenges of depression and other forms of mental illness, with little support or understanding from either society or the people around them. And our care for creation is suspect and our environment under siege. These are a few of the places where our world is in need of change, of direction. Places where we're in need of repentance. And then, sometimes within our own lives, some of our relationships are more broken than maybe they should be. And we need a change. We need an apology that also moves forward and claims responsibility. There are lots of big problems, and it's easy to believe that our small efforts aren't going to make much difference. It's certainly easy for me to believe that. In most cases, it's easy to see that the problems are not our fault, not my fault, and the responsibility isn't mine. And yet Jesus is calling individuals to repentance, and this is part of the good news to a troubled world. Many that he talks to are powerless, and yet they're part of the kingdom of God, and they're called to change of direction. Through a repentance that strives over and over again to superimpose our path onto God's path, we claim responsibility for the future, even when we're not necessarily culpable for the problems of the past. Earlier this summer, Charlene and I bought a Nissan Leaf, an all-electric, emissions-free car. It was a part of our repentance, our change of direction about environmental concerns. Not that we've done a very good overall change of direction. There are lots of ways that we are not very environmentally friendly. This was a step in a direction, a movement towards a shift in our lives, and an investment in a larger societal change. Within the grand scheme of things, it's only a drop in the bucket, or a leaf in the forest, so to speak. I didn't catch that. Leaf, Nissan Leaf, leaf in the forest. The first step to repentance, of course, is recognizing the need for change. And even this is not always easy. Whether in big things or in small, it's so much easier to justify ourselves, to blame the other, and to carry on. This week I've watched just the first part of the documentary First Contact, about a number of Caucasian Canadians with pretty negative stereotypes about Indigenous people. And these people are invited to spend a few weeks meeting First Nations people, learning about them, interacting with them. And going in, they're pretty negative. Why don't they solve their own problems? It's their fault. Why do they get free handouts from the government? It's certainly not our responsibility to change. These people certainly didn't see a need for a change of direction, not for themselves, not for Canada, not for Canadians in general. Over the course of the documentary, their perspectives gradually begin to change, and I've only watched the beginning of it, so I don't know kind of how far along they get. Maybe some of you have seen all of it. Perhaps at some point, these people can be ready for repentance, ready for a real change in direction. And that, I believe, being ready for that change of direction would be good news. Over the next number of Sundays, we'll be working our way through the Gospel of Mark and exploring the ways in which God's reign intersects with human life through the person of Jesus. We'll be examining in more detail what Mark means when he says that this is the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it all starts here. It all starts with these lines, with this call to repentance. It all begins with an invitation to personal change and to a vision of God's work in the world. My challenge to each of us here today, to myself, to you, is to look at our own lives and our own responsibilities. Where are the places where God might be calling us and our own relationships? Where are the places that God might be calling us to repentance? Whether the changes are small or more significant, whether they have to do with the mistakes in our individual relationships or with larger systemic issues. Where are the places where we might claim responsibility and be part of the good news of God in our own lives and in our world? How can we better allow our direction to be set by God and our lives be shaped by the kingdom which Jesus proclaimed? Jesus began his ministry by saying that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. May each of us hear the challenge and hear the hope in those words. Amen.